We're in Isaiah chapter 42, right on the heels of the previous chapter, which God had made a challenge to all other belief systems, all other gods, all other idols, and anyone who would put their trust in those idols. He challenged them by declaring how worthless they were. And if they had anything to say about it, they could speak up. Of course, not one said a word, because there is only one God that has made man, and all other gods were made by man. And so the true and living God made his case that he is the only God that there is, and challenged anyone to defy that. And then now in chapter 42, he presents the representation, if you would, of himself, God the Father, in the form of his Son, who he declares in the first verse to be a servant and a son and a savior. Beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 4, let's take a look at our text today. Behold, verse 1, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. And even now we would ask for your Holy Spirit to come and empower the scriptures. Lord, may we have ears of understanding today. Hearts soft, pliable, ready to take in and to move upon the things that your word says. So speak to us again, Lord. Minister to us in the word today. In Jesus' name, amen. The reality that this first section here of chapter 42 of Isaiah speaks of Christ is without argument by anyone virtually. But just so you know, that Jesus himself would claim this passage and apply it to himself, you can jot it down, or you can turn to Matthew chapter 12 just for a moment. As we'll see here, that Jesus Christ himself will take hold of this passage and apply it specifically to him. In verse 16 of Matthew chapter 12, Jesus then charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." Verse 19, "He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." So Jesus claims this verse for himself. That's good enough for me. And all the things that are going to apply in this next section are about him and his work. Who God the Father, speaking through Isaiah, says is a servant. Jesus is a servant. We know Jesus as a savior. He is God the Son. But Jesus said that he came to serve, not to be served, but to serve. He came to seek and save the lost. He was here on a servant's duty, so to speak. He was here to become something as a man, but his servanthood by nature was who he was. And that's something difficult for us to wrap our minds around, that God would be formed as a servant in any view at all, because after all, he's mighty and majestic and should be served himself. But he is a servant. And so in this context, I want to focus on the work of the servant Savior, what he does, what he doesn't do. And we'll find that in verses 3 and 4, where it says that the thing that he will not do, it says, is a bruised reed he shall not break. And the smoking flax he shall not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. So this part of the metaphor, if you would, that's being used, is what I want to kind of spend some time focusing on. Again, we don't have to argue about who this is speaking of. It's Jesus Christ. But these two metaphors, the bent or bruised reed and the smoking flax, these two metaphors are not parallel in their meaning. And we need to kind of look at that just for a second here so that we understand the rest of what we're going to cover. The meanings are different in the sense that the first one, the first part of the parallel or metaphor is the bruised reed. And the indication here is that the bruised reed has been injured, not beyond repair, but yet it has been bruised. It has been dented. The second part, the smoking flax, on the other hand, speaks of the wick of a lamp. They used flax and twisted it into wicks. And the wick is being spoken of here as partially lit. It has light to it. It has a light tendency. But in the first metaphor, something has begun, and if it's not tended to, will end in destruction. In the second part of the metaphor, something else has begun, and if it is tended to, it will turn into a bright flame. And you need to understand the distinction between these two. This is obviously not speaking of reeds that grow along the sides of riverbeds and ponds and so forth. It's not speaking about wicks that lamps use. These are people, lives, souls that are being spoken of. A metaphor, you probably know what a metaphor is, but let me just explain it in simple terms. A metaphor is something that you will say, teach, that will enhance, enlighten the truth that you're trying to bring about. In other words, you're using expressive terms to bring about this truth in such a way that you will remember it and the application of it will stay with you. Jesus taught in metaphors, parables, and other ways that lay alongside the main truth that you're trying to get across in such a way that you'll get it. So these two images we have here, the bent reed, the bruised reed, and the smoking flax, one represents something that's happened that if it's not tended to, it's going to be destroyed. The other has begun with something that's rather good, but if it's not tended to, it will not just not go out, but it will eventually, somehow, amazingly, miraculously turn into a flame of fire. Now, here's what we need to look at. One of these, the first one of these, refers to evil. The bent reed, the bruised reed, is the representation of a life which has been dented, damaged, bruised by sin. Now, before you start appointing this metaphor to somebody you know, you need to understand these metaphors. Both of them are going to apply to all of us, everyone, every single person. Everyone has been damaged, bruised by sin. This is what the first metaphor really speaks of. Damage, but not beyond remedy, not beyond repair. That's the implication here. And the other begins with some good, the burning flax. The wick is still got some fire to it. It begins with some good, although apparently by the metaphor, it's very weak. It's very dim, so to speak. So if we keep this distinction between these two, I think it'll help us understand this wonderful truth that is given to us here. This should leave you today encouraged, built up, in love with Christ. You should be confident in Him today. You should be amazed at Him today, and hopefully you will. Now, let's look at this. The word fail in verse 4, where it says that He will not fail, He shall not fail, that word fail is the same word that's rendered in verse 3, smoking, the smoking flax. It's the same word. So why is that important? Well, stay with me. The word in verse 4 where it says He will not be discouraged, the word discouraged is the same word as in verse 3, bruised. Same word. So in one tense, it's the bent or bruised reed, right? And the smoking flax. Then on the other side of that, there's the picture here in verse 4 of Him who is not bruised, is not dim lit in the sense of smoking, as a smoking flax. So speaking of Christ in this sense, He has no bruise or failure, is the idea. He has no discouragement in that sense. In other words, He doesn't fail outwardly or inwardly. This servant Savior has goodness that needs no increase. doesn't need to change, doesn't need to be altered in any way, shape, or form. Now, that is just explanatory to the metaphor. Now I want to look at three things, just three simple points today that speak of him and what this amazing thing that Jesus accomplishes as our servant Savior, things about him that I believe, again, will make you fall in love with Christ all over again and make your confidence in him grow immensely, refresh you. The first thing, the number one point, is as we look at these metaphors, we see that he, Jesus Christ, is the restorer of the ruins, the bruised reed. He does not break it, it says. He shall not break the bruised reed. And of course, the picture here, the metaphor here is of a slender reed or slender blade of, you know, kind of like water grass that grows around ponds and so forth. You've seen it. If you walk anywhere near water, the grasses grow up around the water. They're nourished by the water that's right there. But you oftentimes make do what has happened to this particular reed. The idea here is here's this thin reed, but something, maybe a gust of wind or maybe a passerby, an animal or a person, maybe has stepped on it and has bent it over. And the idea here is that this thing is bent in half, you know, its head hung low, but it's not broken off. It is damaged, but it's not broken. It's not irreparable, if you would. And this is key for me, because again, this is not speaking of a twig or a little bulrush by a body of water. This is obviously a life, a person's life, which makes this metaphor so blessed. And the thought here is that the bruises of our lives are made by sin. The things that you have done in your life have bruised you, have damaged you. The sinful things that we have done have left their mark, haven't they? And, you know, again, I have to say this is a universal truth. This is not appointed to one person or one group. This is all of us. We've all been damaged by sin. We are all damaged goods, are we not? And that would be a terrible thing just to point out if there wasn't a fair amount of good news attached to that truth, which there is, because he says here that even though there is this bruised reed, he will not break it off. The thought here is, of course, again, sin that all men bear is the cause of this. But there is no man, even though all men are bruised, there is no man that is broken. Everyone is bruised and dented, but not one has been injured, so to speak, so far as to not be able to be restored. If the picture was different, it would be a different story, but it's what it is, as it is throughout Scripture. Your life is bruised and made perhaps more difficult by sin, but there's no one that's so injured that he can't restore him. There's no one so depraved even that he can't heal him. There's no sin committed that can't be forgiven. The reeds are all bruised, but none are broken. And Jesus here, being this Savior that is being spoken of here that doesn't break the reed, he looks on all of the bruises of the reeds that we all represent with confidence that he can heal any of them. Not one is broken beyond his ability to repair. You with me? The Scripture says, and I'm so glad it does, that the blood of Jesus cleanseth from all sin. Jesus said, all manner of sin is forgiven a man. And I'm so glad the Bible says this, because I don't think we always do. I think oftentimes we look around and we say, forget that. That guy is done, or they are just too far. They're just broken. You can't fix them, right? Isn't it good to know that Jesus doesn't look upon mankind that way? He looks out in the sea of bent over, bent, dented, bruised bulrushes of lives of everybody that's represented, and he says, I can restore, heal, mend up every one of them. I can do that. He doesn't go out and start saying, boy, you are bent over. Boy, you're just hanging by a thread. Snap. You know, that's not the heart of God. Might be some of our hearts, unfortunately. We would say, don't even bother. Don't even bother. They're just too far gone. Not for Jesus. There are no hopeless outcasts in his sight. None. None of us are beyond the reach of the Savior servant mentioned here. Isn't that good news? That's just good news for me. Now, another scripture needs to be considered in light of this metaphor to keep continuity with the scriptures, which we want to do. One of the other scriptures that I'm reminded of reading this is Psalm 51, verse 17. Because sin is the reason why you are in such dismay in this life. That's the major contributor to life that stinks, life that's painful, bruised. It is because of sin. But in Psalm 51, 17, the psalmist David, in this case, writing Psalm 51, a psalm of repentance, because he had sinned against the Lord in having that adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, right? And in the psalm, he is crying out to God, and he's repenting. And one thing he says in verse 17 of Psalm 51 is, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now we see a bruised, battered soul, and the condition is that he knows that that's who he is. And with that contrite and kind of brokenness before God, he is self-bent over in his pain of the sin that his heart has held. For that person, you see, and we know this throughout Scripture, guys, if you will simply confess your sin, right, then he's faithful, right? Cleanse you, to forgive you, to wash you. So wherever there's a heart that knows its condition and is broken over it, bent over it, there's a tender healer here represented who will come and mend and heal that heart. He's not going to break him in two. You'll never go to God. Listen, you'll never go to him in the light of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. You'll never go to God in Christ and be broken and contrite over sin and have him break you down. He'll never say, loser, I'll show you what it feels like to be broken. Snap, you know, snap you in half. No, no, no. You go in that condition, knowing that you are in that condition, there's tenderness, there's healing, there's compassion, there's love, there's mercy, there's grace. He'll lift you up. That's part of this. There's sin that's in my life. That causes bruising, pain, all those things. It causes me to be dented and bent over. The reality of that in my life and being grieved over it, that's where God comes in that tender way. But there's another sense even still of this metaphor that could be taken. And that is those who are bruised and beaten, sore and hurting, oftentimes it's from the sorrows and the troubles of life. Have you ever been there? Meaning, your sin didn't do it. It was done to you. You were just minding your own business by the pond, blowing in the wind, you know, and somebody just stepped on you. You had trouble in your life, some kind of terrible issue in your life, and you are bent over in pain because of it. Do you ever feel that way? Any of you in that posture today? Feel hurt? Things have just beaten you back in life. Maybe somebody, maybe some relationship that was wrong, that was bad, that was hard. The wonder here is this. Jesus, the Savior servant, he knows our sin and he knows our sorrow. He knows that you self-inflicted much of the damage in your life by sin. He also knows others contributed to the damage. But either way, we're damaged goods, every one of us. And for some people, that's a hard issue to come to terms with. No, I'm not. I'm good. Are you? No, really, I'm fine. Really. Not me. I'm damaged. I'm dented. I'm bruised. I've been beaten back. And of course, when you make mention of that, oftentimes you'll run people off because they think that you're going to start pouring out your heart to them, and that's pretty hard to take. But it's not a bad thing to admit this if you follow this through. Yes, I'm bent over. Yes, I'm dented. Yes, I'm bruised. But he will never break me. He's never going to snap me off. Because I'm damaged, because I'm dented, because there's been sin that's caused me to be in such a condition as this. Jesus knows the sin, the sorrow, and will not break the bruised reed, doesn't matter how it got bruised. Do you understand that? Do you understand that today? It doesn't matter how you got bruised or dented or bent. He's not going to break you. If you're his, such as you are, he's not going to break you and snap you in half. Second thing I want to look at. This gets better. Number two, Jesus here as the servant who is also a Savior shows us that he is the one who helps And I looked at this. He's the one that helps the smoking flax, the second metaphor. He will not quench or extinguish a smoking flax. Now, the term smoking flax can be rendered, and probably more accurately so, can be rendered dimly lit. The idea is an oil lamp that has a wick that's got a spark in it. It's still lit, but very dimly, and it's pretty much smoking because of that condition it's in. So the more appropriate rendering here is of dimly lit. So you can look at the second part of the metaphor as Jesus, who is the helper of the dim lit. Now, see, a metaphor is one of those things that if you share it with somebody, it helps them to remember. I'm hoping that you'll remember that, really, we're all just dimlets, pretty much. And it's true. Listen, this is, again, a universal metaphor, not singled out to one person or another. We are all in this condition, dimly lit, smoking flax. The good news here is that Jesus Christ will not extinguish or put out even a dimly lit lamp. You know, as Christians, we like to use the term on fire. You know what I mean? Well, that man's on fire, right? Or they're on fire there at that church, right? We like that term. Do you ever feel funny when you stop and realize, I don't think I'm on fire? And when you hear that term, you kind of feel like shrinking back a bit in your seat maybe and kind of walking away from that conversation because I don't think I'm on fire. We love that term, but here's the deal. Are you not on fire today? Are you just not? Is your walk with the Lord just not all fired up and raging, bright, brilliant, burning brightly, and all those things that we love to talk about? Is that the case for you? Because the dim-lit life you have is accurate in this description. But the good news is this. A dim-lit lamp only needs to be fanned into flame. This speaks of our imperfect goodness. The previous metaphor, our evil, sin, is what bruises and what batters. This speaks of a good that's in us, but it's imperfect. It's not fulfilled. It's not all that it should be. And all of us here, again, are represented. All of us need to be brought along, as it were, to be more bright and shiny, don't we? Anybody here say, no, I'm done. I'm done being brought along. I'm bright and I'm shining. I'm burning so brightly that the Lord could probably work on you guys a little bit more, but I'm good. I'm bright and burning bright. I mean, is that true? No, we're all in this condition. And again, don't go down that road of, well, I'm a little brighter than him at least. You know, when you're a smoking flax, hey, you know what I'm saying? It doesn't really make that much difference. This room's filled with smoke, isn't it? Anybody here just say, hey, I'm not a smoking flax at all. I am a fireball. And when you hear these terms, you can have a tough time hearing them and going, what do you mean? I'm not smoking flax. I'm a Christian. He's speaking to believers here. These are for believers only. There's light in you, you see, he says. It's a light that has much potential, but has not come into perfection yet. And we all need this. And this is why, you know, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 15, Jesus was making a reference to the same issue, a light or a lamp. No one takes a light or a lamp and puts it under a bushel, does he? Jesus said, that would be silly, wouldn't it? That's the same idea. And why did Jesus have to bring that up? Why did he have to bring up not putting light underneath something to hide it? Well, I'll tell you why, because it was a problem. People do it all the time. You see, much of the diminished light of the lamp, which has this kind of smoky flax issue, is because the light's been put under something. It got buried under things. And Jesus said, well, that's silly to have a light and not have it do its job of lighting things, isn't it? And I think he brought that up in Matthew because it's corrective. He was correcting a misnomer about, hey, if I'm a believer, whether it was a Jew back then or a Christian today, if I'm a believer, I'm just a bright, shining light. Well, Jesus said, well, you know, it's more like having a light under a basket. You know, not much getting out. And with a dim-lit candle, or in this case, a lamp, there is not much light, but a lot of smoke. You all have a conscience. You all have convictions, right? You mean you have good in your conscience. You have good in the convictions that you've been given by God. And you know that. You know you do, correct? You know you have correct and right convictions and a conscience that knows right, which if, by the way, you followed it, would make Christians out of you. Every one of us here who's a believer in Jesus Christ knows enough to be a Christian. But the conscience and the conviction we all have is like having some goodness in us because, I mean, we are saved. And the problem isn't having something in us that is good. We do. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. The problem is making that conviction, that conscience of good that you know, the right things, the truth, the things that God teaches us through his word and so forth. The key is making them the dominant force in your life rather than something else being that force of dominance. It just needs to be raised up, fanned into, whatever you want to call that. You need to raise that position to the dominant place. There's a spark in all of us. Well, is there a spark in every man? No. There's light in you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, if there's no light, then there is no true life in a man. Jesus said in Matthew 6, if the light comes through the eye, if the eye is the light of the man, and that light be darkness, how great is that darkness? Have you ever looked at somebody, listen, have you ever looked in the eye of somebody who has no life? What are you talking, zombie or what? No, I'm talking people who are physically alive, but they're spiritually dead. It kind of raises the hair on the back of your neck, actually. It gives you the willies. No offense to anybody named Willie. It gives you kind of the heebie-jeebies. I mean, it's like, wow. I mean, it's like looking into a black hole. It's kind of scary. So that's not referring to this here. There's a spark in every believer. This is all about what Jesus does for his own. For us who call ourselves Christians, and we are, listen, we are, but how dimly that flax burns. I think for many, there's much more smoke than fire. Well, thanks a lot, Pastor Matt. I'm really feeling uplifted today. Just smoke my way right out of here. Watch me. You want a trail of smoke? Just follow the trail. This is a great metaphor, isn't it? I love it. It is great because it shares with us. It shows to us that Jesus will not extinguish the dim lit, no matter how dim they get. And some have gotten pretty dim. For some people, that light is barely, I mean, you can barely see any light through the smoke. And that's sad, but it's still the best news I've heard in ages that this, and I read this again, this is one of my favorite verses, but I read it again and again. I knew I was going to teach on this, but I read this again and again. And I just thought, Lord, you'll never extinguish one, even if they're just barely, I mean, the dimness is staggering, but you won't put them out. Aren't you glad this is in here? Because this isn't true of us, is it? So often, we're ready to put out the dim lits, you know. Oh, you're not bright. You're not shining, right? Maybe you better find another church. Happens. Oh, you look like you're damaged. You look like you're bruised, bent over. Why don't you straighten up? Can't. Well, you better go somewhere. That's not the Lord's heart, is it? He won't put you out if you're dim lit. He won't break you if you're bent over. That's good news. I had to go back to the Gospels a little bit and look at the patience of Jesus with his own disciples. I mean, talk about the dimlets, right? I mean, we were in good company, folks. These men were slow of learning, to say the least. They blundered regularly. You understand that? Remember James and John that wanted to bring fire down from heaven to burn up some dimlets that they saw. Jesus said, not exactly my heart on the matter. Okay, boys? But he didn't say to them, well, I'll put your fire out then. Could have, but he didn't. He patiently, and I watch as I look at Jesus in the context of his patient ministry, even though there's blunders and slow learning, he never put them out. He never extinguished them, but he patiently taught them and cared for and nurtured and all the rest until finally we saw them, didn't we? Every single one of those men, known as the disciples, blazing later on, fired up, sharing the gospel with power. Most of them, many of them, dying for their faith. Doesn't seem like the same men. Well, when Jesus was done with them. And that's what Jesus does with us. Slowly, tenderly, he just kind of nurtures us and brings us into that place where all of a sudden that dim lit little spark of nothingness seemingly turns into a fire. How does that work? How do you take a burnt piece of flax, a smoldering little wick of a lamp? How do you take that and make it burn brightly? Well, this again is referring to what was commonly used in that day, the oil lamp. And so for an oil lamp, if you wanted to make it burn brightly because it's smoldering and almost out, you would first of all make sure it has ample oil. Oil, of course, as you folks know, is a picture of the Holy Spirit. But you put that oil in the lamp. We have the Holy Spirit in us. Jesus in John chapter 20 breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," and the Holy Spirit entered them. You at salvation, the same thing happened. "Lord, come into my life." He did, by his Holy Spirit, entered your life. But you also need something more than oil, in a sense, to make that lamp burn. You need air, ample oxygen, or it will have a problem as well. Air. So what does Jesus do? He fills us with his Spirit inwardly, but also then blows on us with his Spirit outwardly upon us. The disciples, remember in Acts chapter 2, there they were waiting on the Lord because he said to wait here in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes upon you. And the mighty rushing wind that poured through that place was the Holy Spirit that came upon the disciples, wasn't it? And they began to preach powerfully, and the Spirit was moving, and their lights began to turn on, and the flames were getting higher and higher, correct? Remember, the Spirit came on that day, image-wise, as a tongue of fire that lighted upon them. So you need the oil within, but you also need the breath without that comes and breathes on you in order for that to take place. One other thing, when you're tending a lamp, you know this if you've ever messed around with an oil lamp or any lamp, even a candle will work for this illustration, but unless you clear away the charred remains of the old wick, you'll have a hard time keeping that flame. It hinders it. It hinders it from doing its best. So what does Jesus do? He comes and he removes the charred remains of your life. This is how it works, folks. This is how you're going to burn brightly if you're just a smoldering flax. How does he do that? I'll tell you. By a wonderful and an amazing method, needed method of discipline through trials, through struggles. He removes the stuff of your life. There's a purifying effect in a trial, isn't there? You purify that area around the wick, and it's able to just burst out into flame as long as it has the oxygen again and the oil within. All those three things cause the lamp to just burn brightly. Is that what you're needing? Has Jesus been free to do that with you this week or ever in your life? Were at one time you burning bright and just kind of, you know, making everybody hot around you one point, and now you're just kind of smoking or leaving trails of smoke. I mean, you're just kind of dimly lit. Is that what's going on? Because this is the key. He won't put you out. Don't be afraid of that. He only wants to nourish you. But the reason for so many, and I say this affectionately, dimlits, the reason that so many dimlits are the way they are is because they simply are not close to Jesus. Nothing will diminish your light and cause you to start smoking, like departing from the presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus said it in John 15:4. He said, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch can bear no fruit apart from the vine. I am the vine," Jesus said. "You are the branches. Abide in me and bear much fruit. Abide in me, and you're going to see the flames flowing because I'm going to be busy in your life, clearing away charred stuff, getting rid of this, getting rid of that. I'm going to be pouring in oil into your life. The Spirit is going to be poured in as you take in the Word, as you worship, as you pray, as you fellowship with others. I'm going to be working as you spend time intimately, privately with me." Jesus says, "I'll breathe on you. You'll experience that life, which will flame up your lamp, and you'll start burning brightly." If you are dimly lit, there's only one reason. You're not close to Jesus. Now, it seems harsh. People can't say that to me. I am close to Jesus. I'm just not very bright. Sorry. Anybody that's close to Jesus, engaged with Jesus, enthralled with Jesus, spending time with Jesus, they're bright. They're lit up. It's not because they did something, but because if you get near him, he will do something. He's like this. Let me get my hands on you. Come here. Come. That's why he says, draw near to me. I'll draw near to you. Come here, you little thing. I'm going to take your little light. And boy, he can't wait. He wants to grab a hold. He just wants to take us in and start getting rid of the charred junk of your life that's been causing your flame to be diminished. He wants to pour in fresh oil and feed you and nourish you and tend to you. Why don't people do it? Why don't people get close to him? If you're like me, there's a couple of reasons, possibly. You can get some mileage out of being a dimlit. Really, you can. It's like, I'm just not very bright. I just don't burn very bright. You don't have to be that way. The Lord doesn't really, he doesn't want to be with me. He doesn't want to spend any time with me, I'm sure. I'm just, kind of dull, kind of dim. That's a good reason to do poorly, isn't it? You can use that one, can't you? Keep that in your arsenal. Keep that tucked away. Play that card when you need to have some self-pity, have people sympathize with you. You can use that one. Don't use it on Jesus, though. Don't you try and use that on him. He doesn't care if you're bent, bruised, twisted in a knot. He can straighten things up. He's not going to break you. He doesn't care how dim you are, how dim you've gotten. He knows how to brighten things up. He knows how to refuel and breathe new life and get away from all that charred remains of your life that you use so periodically to fail with. He knows what to do with it. So you get near him, and it will happen because he is faithful. Which brings us to our last point, number three. Because as much as the bruised reed and the smoking flax deals with you and me, that's who we are. And I spent, unfortunately, I spent the majority of our time today speaking about us because I need to keep your attention. There's nothing like talking about you to keep you tuned in. It's like, like any of us, hey, talk about me for a while, I'll stay tuned in. You know what I'm saying? You know it's true. You're in a conversation with people. If they don't start talking about you at some point, you're leaving, right? I remember the guy who went to the family reunion, and he was one of these guys that, he talked about himself all the time. Everything he had. Yeah, you see my boat, you see my car, you see how much money I make, you see this house, I got a summer house over here. He talked about himself for like 35 minutes, and his cousin standing there was like, just totally just in a zone, he couldn't even think. He was just hearing this guy talk so much. And finally, this talk finally stops and says, oh, I'm sorry. Here I've been talking about me this whole time. How rude of me. Why don't you talk about me for a while? So that's what we've been doing. We've been talking about us because we're primarily more interested in hearing about us. But the reality of this metaphor centers on really verse 4. Yeah, you're a dented reed or a bruised reed. Yeah, you're a smoking flax. But look at verse 4 here, because it says that he, that is this servant Savior of ours, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. Remember I told you the same word for fail and discouraged is used in verse 3 for smoking flax there and bruised. So what's being said here is there are no bruises in Christ. Christ's manhood is free from all scars and wounds of evil or sin. Oh, wait a minute, you say. The Bible says that he has scars. He's always going to have these scars. Yeah, true. But listen, the scars that Jesus has in his body presently, back then, and forevermore, the scars in his body do not belong to him. They belong to me. They belong to you. He never did anything that deserved a bruise or a dent, or a scar, because those things came from what? Sin. Note that he will not get discouraged, which is why so many dimly lit Christians continue on the way they do. He will not fail, even though we will. And this is key. He has nothing in him that would bear out having scars or wounds. They're all ours that he takes. They're all mine and yours. That's what he's bearing in his body. And that truth is resounding again in my heart where, man, the Bible says, when I get to heaven, I get a new body. Looking forward to that. Not like this one. Not all dented and bruised. Not bent over and, not, and I won't just be a smoking flax, a little, half-witted wick. It doesn't even shine bright enough to see through the smoke that I'm putting out, right? But I will be in a new body, free from bruises, scars, anything else, and I'll be shining brightly forevermore because I get a new body. You get a new body. But the Bible says that he, Jesus Christ, the Savior servant here mentioned, will forevermore be the Lamb that was slain. So forever, when we look at Christ, he will have our scars, our stripes, our wounds displayed, while we enjoy absolutely perfect bodies, free of blemish and scar. He was a perfect sacrifice, free of scars, blemishes, or any spot. He traded that for our spotted, blemished lives. And now he bears those, and we bear his. How does that work? That's a God thing. That's Jesus Christ, servant, Savior, who loves us so much that he's willing to do that. So he's not bruised, he's not scarred in his own sense, but for us he was, and there's no dimness of light in him. You know that Jesus doesn't need to get better, right? He doesn't need to get brighter. There's no inward failure of strength in him whatsoever, never has. So he is confident here to not fail. He says, I'm not going to fail or be discouraged. He's confident that he can give you strength to restore you, even though you're bruised and bent from sin or hurt. He can give you oil, air, and take away the junk out of your path so that you can burn bright. And he can do this, all of this, without diminishing one bit of his own brightness or his own strength or anything else. He can pour into all of us all those things without tainting or pulling back or pulling down or removing from any part of his glory. You understand that? That's power. In our midweek study, we looked at the fact that God just kind of spins the universe. He has everything in his hand. You know, Isaiah says he kind of has the heavens, and that means the universe in that context, in his hand. He just kind of does this with it. And, you know, the universe is spinning at about 438,000 miles per hour. He's just kind of doing this, right? And yet sometimes people go, yeah, I don't know, though. I got some big problems. I'm pretty bent. I'm pretty bruised. I'm pretty damaged. I don't know if God can help me. Here he is, spinning the universe like this. And you, in that universe, could not even be found with the most intense microscope we have. You're in there somewhere, little speck, right? And he's spinning this whole thing. And this little speck in there is going, I think I've got too big of a problem for you. You know, it's like, what? I don't think he can fix me because I'm just too... What? Are you, what? He can fix anything. He can repair any life. He can restore any diseased life and give light and brightness to any diminished wick, so to speak. If you know him, if you have given your life to him, understand this. Jesus isn't discouraged with your life. He sees you as you're going to be in the heavens. When you see him, the Bible says you will be like him. And when we see him in that moment we see him, we're going to know things that we just don't know now. We'll be like him in the sense that we'll see him as he is. And all of a sudden, we're going to know in an instant all the power that was available to heal. We're going to see that he had reserves and reserves and reserves of power and fire and air and oil and ability to move out junk from our lives. He has all that, and we're going to It's going to be worse than a V8 moment. You know what I mean? We're going to go, oh my, I could have been a fireball. I could have been not bent over. I could have been upright. I could have been a blazing, glorious saint for Christ. And listen, not because you would have pulled it off, but simply because when you get in his presence there, and in that moment, you're going to be like him. He's going to make you like him when you get in his presence. Guess what happens now when you get in his presence? The more you're in his presence, the more he makes you like him. So you stay in the presence of God through Christ by the Spirit. You just get near him. Oh, I just want to spend time with you, Lord. And when I do, he pours in oil. He breathes air on me. He moves aside charred pieces of my life. And it doesn't diminish him at all. He doesn't fail. He isn't discouraged. Where are you at today? Where are you today? Pray to him, for he is strong. He doesn't fail. He's not going to put you out, even if you get dimmer, even if you see more damage, even if you see more bruises. He's not going to break you, And he's not going to put you out. He's not going to quit on you. He's not even going to get discouraged about you. How about that one? He was saying, oh, Lord's pretty bummed out with me, I think. Is he? Was he bummed out with you before you got saved? No. He had a plan. And once you got saved, is he bummed now because you're just not living up to your end of this bargain? Which is what we do best, isn't it? Who isn't a bruised reed? Who isn't a smoking flax? Nobody. We are all in that condition. The problem is, I don't want to be in that condition. If I want to be in that condition, that's a different story. If you want to be burning bright for Christ, then there's good news here. If you want to be raised up from that bent over, broken down, beat up condition, you can be. Jesus said, if you'll just come to me, I can heal you. You come to me, I'll lift you up if you're down. I'll fire you up if you're a dimlit. No problem. So that's all good news if that's what you want. And there's no doubt in my mind that that's what Jesus is offering. That's what he always has offered. Through this text, it's just, to me, one of the most profound Old Testament understandings of this that I've ever seen. And it's wonderful for us today. So anybody here feel kind of bruised today? Anybody? Anybody feel like you're kind of a smoking flax? You just want more smoke than fire in my life. Anybody? No, really? It's pretty bright in here then, huh? Anybody feeling like they're just kind of either about to burn out or you're just so beaten back that you're just feeling like you can't hardly stand up? Jesus wants to meet with you. He wants to do things in your life for you. And all he asks is that you come and talk to him and pray with him and ask him and spend some time with him. And he'll do that in you. He will. He loves you. He wants to care for you in that way. Tend to you. You ever seen a gardener? When they're kind of tending to a fragile plant, you know, that's Jesus very tenderly, just kind of, you know, here you are bruised and beaten. He doesn't come along and go, dumb plant, you know, what are you bent over for? Like, what's wrong with you? You know, he comes and just kind of props up and tenderly caresses and makes sure that, you know, everything's in order so that that bruised little stick of a plant can be tended to and nurtured. When he sees the little smoldering wick on your life, just barely enough light to even make anything out like there is light there, he comes along and says, oh, let me put some oil in there. And let me blow some fresh wind upon that wick and clear away those charred things from your life. Ah, you got some burnout stuff in your life. Let's move that aside. That's what he wants to do. That's all he wants to do. Well, he's going to smack me. No. He's going to break me. No. You're going to put me out. No. Bruised reed, he shall not break. A smoking flax, he will not quench. It's good news. Let's pray. Father, I just ask for, even now, there's some in here, there's probably many of us, that are just in that condition, feeling that way. We're all to that degree, Lord, in that condition somehow. But I pray that if we are smoldering, that, Lord, we would come to you. If we're bruised, we would come to you. And in this day, I ask for healing, for your tender touch, for your Holy Spirit's power, your fresh wind blowing on us from without and oil filling us from within. And Lord, that wonderful forgiveness and cleansing that moves those burnt up remains away. Thanks for that. I pray for any and all of us today who are needing, Lord, to hear this and needing to get with you. May we be intimate with you, close to you, and you will feed us and you will nourish us in all the things that we need. We pray, Lord, that you would be doing that even today, and we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.